Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, and this of course is the, Romans is the first book in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul. Not necessarily the first letter that Paul wrote in chronological order, but it's the first one we have in the Scriptures. And as he concludes this book to the Romans, he makes a statement here that is of tremendous importance. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Three different times in your Bible, the Apostle Paul refers to the gospel as my gospel. And some people take exception to that in the sense that they think that Paul is some type of egotistical person because he calls the gospel his gospel. But it's interesting here that he makes a point that it is by this gospel that people are established today. He says, "To him that has power to establish you according to my gospel." When you think about that, we need to stop and realize that the Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters in your Bible, in the New Testament, what's called the New Testament, Romans through Philemon. And when you think about those letters and the Apostle Paul writing those letters, it comes to mind sometime the question of why did God save a man and that particular individual write more letters than anybody else in the Bible? Particularly in light of the fact when you start back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. During that ministry, the Lord trains 12 men. And He tells them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We know one fell, another, and that one was replaced in the book of Acts. Matthias took Judas's place. But these men were told specifically that they were to preach this gospel of the kingdom. They were to baptize those that believe, and that they were going to be sitting upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, all of a sudden we see a man that has been causing people to be put to death get saved. He has an encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. That man's name is Saul, Saul of Tarsus. After that, we begin to see a progression in the book of Acts of the ministry of Saul, whose name is changed to Paul, as indicated in Acts 13. And only one other time after Acts 13 do we find any mention of Peter, James, and John as far as their ministry is concerned, of the signs, miracles, and wonders, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So apparently there was a very significant reason for the Apostle Paul being saved. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Paul addresses that before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, you see, your Bible is laid out such that in, you've got Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament, and that obviously deals with God's promises to the nation Israel and His covenant relationship with them, the promise of a Messiah. Then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the next four books in your Bible, you find the coming of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Then in the book of Acts, you find the activity of the 12 carried on there in Acts 1 through 8. And then in Acts 9, you find the salvation of the Apostle Paul. The next 13 books in your Bible are written by the Apostle Paul, not by the 12, not by Peter, James, or John, but by Paul. And then you find the rest of the books after Paul are Hebrews through Revelation. And if you read those books, you'll find that the instruction in those books is for the Hebrews. James 1 says, "To the 12 tribes scattered abroad." So there's no misunderstanding who those books are written to. Now, Paul's epistles are for us Gentiles. He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Say, well, you think too much of the Apostle Paul. Listen, folks, we make no more of the Apostle Paul than God made of the Apostle Paul. God's the one that said he was the apostle of the Gentiles. God is the one that gave him, according to Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 2, the dispensation of the grace of God. God is the one that told Paul what to write down. It's all inspired, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But there's only 13 books in your Bible that are written doctrinally to you and I specifically. Now, in Acts 26, Paul is appearing before King Agrippa. And in verse 16 it says, But rise and stand upon thy feet. Paul is giving an account of what the Lord said to him. Let's start at 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Notice, in other words, the question I pose, why did God save Paul first? Why is there this different apostle apart from the 12? Well, it's because God had a purpose. He had a reason. He had a ministry. He said there, Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, notice, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. You see, Peter, James, and John in Acts chapter 1, they're there with the Lord for 40 days, and before he ascends into heaven, he tells them to start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then go into the uttermost parts of the world. When Paul is saved, God Almighty reveals to him immediately that his ministry is for him to go unto the Gentiles, delivering thee from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And the next verse is absolutely amazing. Because in this one verse, we have a capsule of all that was intended by God for the Apostle Paul to do. To do for what? The Gentiles. Number one, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. And if you are a Gentile, when you read that verse, whether you do it out loud or inside, you ought to holler hallelujah. Because that reveals that God has opened the door. God made a way for people like you and I who were outside the covenants of promise, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world, to be saved. And it came through the message given to the Apostle Paul. Now, he says there in verse 18, number one, to open their eyes. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And get also, before we read 2 Corinthians 3, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and when we go back to Corinthians, hold on to Ephesians, we're coming back there in a moment. Ephesians 2 verse 1, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look down in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time, when time passed, you were without Christ, notice, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen, folks, there is no mistaking the fact that people like you and I, outside the covenants of promise, were without hope and without God in the world until God sent forth a messenger, the Apostle Paul, with a message of grace. And that's what he's saying there. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were blinded. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I told you 3, but for time's sake, I'm going to just start in 4. In chapter 3, he's talking about this ministration of glory and the ministration of death, one being the law, the other being that of the Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? What he was told in Acts 26, what he's referred to there in Acts 26. This ministry to open their eyes. Seeing we have this ministry, if we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now notice, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, whom would it be hid to? Them that are lost. Why is it hid? Their eyes are closed. You ever play hide and seek? I remember standing behind a tree as a little boy, and I would, have to count to 50 before I could go find them, and I was always the youngest one, and I never could find anybody. So I'd stand there like this. They said, you're looking, you're peeking. You see, if your eyes are closed, what's going on around you is hid. That's the way it was for these Gentiles. That's the way it is today, right now, in the dispensation of the grace of God, to those that don't believe the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And it's hid until you're willing to believe. It's amazing. When people hear the truth of the gospel, Paul's gospel, it sheds a light. It opens their eyes to how they can be saved. Listen, folks, the reason I had such confusion in my life about salvation is one preacher would say, you need to walk the aisle, confess and repent of your sins. You need to be baptized. If you aren't sure you're saved, invite Jesus into your heart. Commit your life to Christ. And you know what? I did every one of those things. And I'm still lost. You know why? Because if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You know when I got saved? When I came to Chattanooga, Tennessee, I finally heard a man stand up and preach one day the gospel that Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And I'm not saying that it wasn't preached previously, but that was the first time I ever heard clearly that that's the way you get saved. Why was it hid? Because my eyes were closed. You see, there's more than one way you can hide things. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about a veil being upon your heart. You see, you can put a veil over people's eyes by telling them to do things that sound like salvation, but really aren't. And what that does is hide the gospel. And I don't think people do that intentionally. I think they do it because of these catchphrases that just think about all the things that you hear today in relation to salvation. Some of them I just mentioned. Well, now, if you want to be saved, why don't you right now invite Jesus into your heart? Well, folks, there's nowhere in the Bible where a person never got saved by inviting Jesus into their heart. Well, where'd that come from? Somebody preached it one time, somebody said it one time, and it's just been repeated through the years. Commit your life to the Lord. Well, listen, committing your life to the Lord is a wonderful thing to do, but if you do it apart from salvation, it's of no value whatsoever. You see, in verse 4, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I may be speaking right here this morning to somebody that you went to church as a child, you joined the church, you got baptized, or maybe you didn't, but at any rate, you claim some kind of experience for salvation. I hope that in that experience you got saved. I hope you trusted Christ as your Savior. But it's very possible that somebody in this auditorium or somebody listening by some other means is right where I was and so many others out here were, and that is you're trusting in some physical act that took place or some emotion rather than trusting in what Christ did for you at Calvary. That's how people's eyes are blinded. That's why he said, Paul, your job is to open their eyes. Well, how do you open their eyes? With truth. With light. Not with darkness. And it's interesting, when he talks about that, he says, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the devil doesn't have to deny the truth of the gospel in order to blind people's minds. All he's got to do is add a little bit to it. Or take a little bit away from it. That's all it takes. And so we have to beware. But you see, what the Apostle Paul's message was all about was opening people's eyes to the fact that when Christ hung there on the cross at Calvary, he was not just redeeming the nation Israel. He died for the sins of all men, like those over in Ephesians, like those in his epistles that he writes to, that are saved by grace through faith, apart from the law, apart from being associated with Israel, by grace. Look, if you will, over in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, we see a contrast to those that we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, who in Adam were lost and whose minds were blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice what Paul says to these Ephesians. He said in verse 18 there, the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. Enlightened. There was some light that came as a result of believing, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And those that are saved, their eyes of understanding are enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. You see, not only does Paul's message and ministry given him by the Lord Jesus Christ open people's eyes to salvation, but it also sheds light on who they are in Christ and how they are to perform during this present dispensation. It shows us we're not under the law. We're not under the performance system. We're not under the law of tithing and the law of sacrifices and circumcision and baptism and all those other things. We are free from the law. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. Not liberty to do as we please and fulfill the lust of our flesh. That's never one time even referenced in Paul's book. The liberty is the liberty from the bondage of performance in order to be accepted by God Almighty. And thank God for that liberty. Thank God for that opening of the eyes. And then he says to turn them from darkness. Back there in 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 4. And 2 Corinthians 4. This wonderful passage, verse 4 again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves for your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now notice, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, that light is the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God rightly divided. And if you want to walk in light, you're going to have to walk in accordance with this Bible. But not just any of it. I mean, you know, if you go back to the Old Testament, for example, and try to keep the law and try to perform in order to find acceptance, you're still in darkness. God said to Paul, Paul, I saved you to go unto some people, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. You see, we were darkened. We were in darkness. We were lost. And the message turned us from darkness to light. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Again, a contrast between those in darkness and those in light. Those Ephesians are saved people. While Paul wrote to him and said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He said, "For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and two good works, which God had ordained before the world began." And then in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "For ye, you Gentiles, were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see, not only does the light of the glorious gospel bring salvation, but the light of the Scriptures brings unto us the revelation of how we ought to live in this present evil world. We're doing a series of studies, about one a month for the next several months, on living godly in a godless world. And all of that centers around the fact that we are new creatures in Christ, and we have some information provided to us about what it is to be godly. It's not simply morality, but it is living to the standard of God's Word as revealed to us. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, "You are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." And he goes on there to say in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. For all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." You see, God manifested the means of salvation for you and I by the light of the glorious gospel. God has manifested what He desires for us as His saints, as His children, by the light of the truth of the Word of God. And it was the Word given through the Apostle Paul. You see, if you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you try to do, just read the verses and just try to do the things that are said over there, you're going to find you're going to be a miserable failure. You're not going to be able to live it. You know, that was my dilemma as a young man. I always thought, how can I have such a difficult time. You know, I read those verses over there and it said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to forsake all that you've got. You've got to forsake your family and everything. And I thought, I'm not willing to do that. Well, you can't be a disciple then. But you see, in Christ Jesus, we've been given some new information relative to the dispensation of the grace of God. The liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Not the bondage of serving out of some type of obligation or some type of blessing being promised, but serving because the love of Christ constrained us. An appreciation for all that He did for us. We would present our bodies unto Him, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. So it's to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness into light. And then he says, to deliver from the power of Satan unto God. Think about that, folks. Back there in Ephesians chapter 2, where we read a moment ago. In time past, I just want you to take, you see, sometimes we read the verses in the Bible, and we look at them like, He wrote these to them. I want you to take your name and just put it there where He says ye. Where in time past Steve Atwood walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also Steve Atwood and all these other folks out here had our conversation in time past. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace, Steve Atwood is saved. You see, folks, I believe it's just that personal. I believe if I was the only lost sinner in the world, that Jesus Christ was still going to hang on that cross and pay for my sin. That's how personal it is. Because He did it for you and I, that we might be delivered from the power of Satan unto God. We were in the hold of Satan. Sold under sin, the Bible says. Enemies of God. And yet, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Not for those that were good. Not for those that could live up to it. But for the ungodly. I was walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that was working in me, the spirit of disobedience. One day the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shined unto me, and I finally saw the light. And my eyes were opened. And I can remember it just like it was yesterday, and it's been 30 years ago or more. Sitting right back there about where Hayden and I are sitting right now. And a preacher standing up here preaching about being complete in Christ. And for weeks after hearing the gospel, over and over in my mind, I would think about laying in bed at night, think about it. Surely you're saved. Surely when you walked forward there when you were 12 years old, God knew the intent of your heart. Surely that, sure, you know, you've been preaching now for 7 years. Why, God answered. God, I'm thinking, God answers my prayers. He wouldn't answer prayers if somebody's not His child. And I think Christ died for you. And I'm thinking, what else is it? What did I do everything right? Did I do it? You ever heard people talk about salvation and talk about doing it? Well, when I did it, well, that's where I was. Did I do everything? Did I say the right prayer? And that night, when the preacher's preaching on Colossians 2:10-13, you're complete in Christ. He's forgiven you all trespasses. Folks, it was literally like a light came on. And for the first time, I saw when Jesus Christ hung on that cross that He was my sin. And that God took my sin and placed it upon Him. And what I had done or was doing in my flesh or would do was in no way relative to what He did back there, because He paid it all. He died for me. He took care of the issue. And that night, I just trusted Him. I believed that. And I walked out of there a new creature in Christ. And you know what? Up until that time, there wasn't a day hardly that went by that I didn't doubt my salvation, wondering if I was saved or not. Since that day, do I have doubts? Not about my salvation. But you know, I think sometimes, what if this is just all a hoax? And I think, you fool. You fool. You see, our faith comes about as a result of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And listen, folks, the purpose of Paul's ministry and the purpose for us preaching Paul and putting so much emphasis on that is not just to be different, not just to have some kind of hobby horse. It's because it's what God did. And God used him to open our eyes, to turn us from darkness and light, to deliver us from the power of God or the power of Satan unto God. That power that we were in, arrested, if you will, captured by. And then he says, let's go back there and read it, just so I won't misquote it again, in Acts 26. By the way, when we have church dinners, I always preach at least an extra 30 minutes because it takes you that long to get to the restaurant anyway. So, I'm just kidding. When we have church dinners, I actually preach less because you know me. Matter of fact, I found at conferences that I always get put preaching right before the meal. They know that they're going to get out on time. In Acts 26, again, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Wow. Folks, I don't know about you, but knowing me, man, that's powerful. Forgiveness of sins. Not because I asked for them, not because I repented of them, not because I knelt at the altar and agonized over it and presented them to the church and all that kind of thing, but simply because He loved us. Look over in Colossians chapter 2, verse I mentioned a moment ago. Colossians chapter 2. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. You know when your sins were forgiven? They're forgiven at Calvary. The Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That night when I got saved for the first time in my life, after preaching for 7 or 8 years, all the time I'd been in church, the first time in my life, I realized that night that my sins were not the issue. That there was a man 2,000 years ago called the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, that went and hung on a cross, and God made Him to be my sin, and then crucified Him as a sacrifice for that sin, turned His back on Him, and then raised Him from the dead for my justification. That's what He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, as we read in Ephesians 2, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not because you're circumcised, not because you're baptized, but because of what Jesus Christ did. And He gave that message to the Apostle Paul for those Gentiles that were outside the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, the message of the glory of grace of God Almighty to proclaim forgiveness of sins, to open people's eyes and make them see that they're forgiven. I've never been able to understand, folks, why people want to resist that doctrine apart from one thing, and that must be pride. It must be the individual's desire to want to do something within themselves to bring about their own salvation. But once you come to the place and realize that you can't, you see, in my particular case, I had failed so miserably at living the Christian life. Man, I was ready to understand grace and forgiveness because I had tried. I couldn't live it. The best I did was failure and miserable. I would think thoughts and I would do things that I would think, how in the world could a person that's saved do this kind of thing? And I was trying so hard to live and I couldn't. And then I got saved. And then I read about the new life that I have in Christ and I realized it wasn't a matter of me producing. It was allowing the Spirit of God to bring forth fruit in my life. That I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself. He opened my eyes. He revealed unto me that all of my sins were forgiven. Not just those up until the time I got saved. You know, that's a common thing that's taught today that is absolutely an error. But there are many people that believe that when they get saved, that God forgave all their sins up until that point. Heard a very prominent man say this not long ago. He said, when I got saved, at that point, God forgave all the sins I committed to that point. Now, as I commit sins, I confess them, and God forgives them. Well, the question you have to ask is, how many of your sins were in the future when Christ died? All of them. The ones up to the point you trust Him, and everyone after that is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, if you teach people that, you're just going to teach them they can live any way they want to. Listen, folks, people are going to live any way they want to anyway. But I don't believe for a moment that teaching people that their sins are forgiven encourages them to commit them. Encourages them to do the very things that their Savior hung on the cross and paid for. The love of Christ constrains us. Forgiveness of sins, and the last thing he says there is that they have an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And also Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Back in Romans chapter 8, I'll just flip back there and read it, and you don't need to turn there unless you can get there as fast as I can. But he says in Ephesians chapter 8, verse 17, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God by adoption. I'm in the family of God, and I have all the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has because I'm in Christ. An inheritance among them sanctified. But notice in Colossians chapter 1, what a wonderful verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Say, well, what qualifies you to go to heaven? Why did, how is it, you see, Paul right over there in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, we've been accepted, where? In the beloved. You see, there may be people that would put certain qualifications on you to be part of their organization or society or sometimes even church. But let me tell you, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12, the Bible says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet." In other words, He has fitted us, if you will. He's qualified us. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, in our flesh, in our own self, as in Ephesians chapter 2, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, we were not fit for the kingdom of God. We were not fit to be in the presence of God Almighty. But you know what? He's fitted us. He's qualified us. He's equipped us. How did He do that? When we trusted His Son, Jesus Christ, by one Spirit, He placed us into Him. And the Bible says we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We're so closely ingrained with Christ. Listen to me, folks. For God to ever separate a believer from His Son, Jesus Christ, He would literally have to perform surgery on His Son because we are in Him. And He did all of that. He did all the cutting on His Son at Calvary that He's ever going to do. And He placed us into Him, secured us in Him. And our inheritance is just as sure as the breath you breathe right now. Why? Because He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. We don't deserve it. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. But God Almighty fitted us. He equipped us. He redeemed us. So that we are accepted in the world. People say, "Why Paul? Why follow Paul?" Well, I'll tell you why, folks. Because the Apostle Paul was given the ministry that has been passed down to you and I today to people who are previously without hope and without God in the world. To preach a message that will open their eyes, will turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You see there, it didn't say earn it, did it? It said receive it as a free gift. People get confused about that. They say, well, If you got to receive it, that doesn't mean they're paid for. Yeah, they're paid for. You got to receive it as a free gift. It's just like if somebody went down to the bank and they deposited money in your account to the extent that you could never spend all of it. And you're in poverty, you're in debt, and you have all kind of needs, and they come to you and they say, here's a checkbook. And I've deposited all the money to your account that you can ever use. All the riches you'll ever need are yours. And you look at that checkbook, you say, well, could I see a statement from the bank? Said, no, you just got to take it by faith. But you're afraid to write that check because you know there's a penalty for writing a bad check. And you say, well, I think what I'll do is I'll work it out. I'll make enough to put in that account myself. And they never write the check. The riches are there. They're all there. But they never receive them as theirs because they're afraid to put their trust in what somebody else did on their behalf. If you're in that position this morning, you're lost. And I invite you to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. God Almighty sent an apostle, gave him the information that you need to know to open your eyes, to turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto sin, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. My hope and prayer this morning is that every person here is saved, but there may be someone that's not. If you are, I hope that the things we've talked about this morning will cause you to rejoice in what Christ has done for you and be glad for all that you have in Him. And I hope not only that, but I hope if your sins are forgiven, that you'll understand that God Almighty, for Christ's sake, desires that you extend the same grace to other people that He extended to you. There's a lot of saved people walking around with resentment and grudges and hurt toward people because they haven't forgiven them. Heard somebody say the other day, you know, forgiveness is not for the person that is being forgiven. It's for the person doing the forgiving. It's a terrible thing to live in life with resentment, with unforgiving spirit. And that's why Paul said, as Christ forgave you, you ought to forgive others for His sake. You see, every truth that we have in the Word of God in relation to our salvation is a truth that needs to be lived out toward other people. He's accepted us in the blood. Why would we reject other people? We accept them on the basis of His grace. We may not agree with them, but we accept them on the basis of grace. That's what God desires for us. First, that you be saved. And then that you allow this grace to operate in your life, to have an influence in your life day by day as you serve Him. I hope you're saved today. If you're not, trust Him right now. Just one other thing as we close. I received an email quite a while back, from a man that had been in church for a long time. He had heard one of the messages that we provided. I can't remember exactly how. I think maybe he downloaded it, made a copy of it. And it was Paul's Gospel. It was the simple title of that message. He wrote and he said, I listened to that message and for the first time realized I was lost and trusted Jesus Christ for Savior. That's why Paul's Gospel is important, folks. It's because it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. That's why he said, to him that's power to establish you according to my Gospel, preaching clearly the truth for the day, dispensation of grace of God. That's what it's all about. And that's what we're to do as ministers of the Most High God. Would you stand with me for prayer?